Before we jump into 2 Kings chapter 2, and you can go ahead and get your Bible open to 2 Kings chapter 2, we need some background on not Elijah, but on Elisha. That's not confusing, is it? Why do you think God did us that way? I don't know. Elijah is before Elisha. And last I checked, J comes before S in the alphabet. So that's how you remember it. Or just mix them up. It's okay. The person you're talking to probably won't know anyway. Elisha was a farmer. He was apparently a very wealthy farmer, because when we first meet him, he's running 12 yoke of oxen. And so he had a lot of animals. He had a lot of help. And it seemed like there was multiple people out there farming the field that day. And so he's a pretty wealthy guy. And then one day, Kristen, if you'll bring me my garment of praise. All right. So now this is a prayer shawl that I got in Jerusalem. And so this is going to be my stand-in today for Elijah's cloak or Elijah's mantle. I'm not sure if this was made in Jerusalem, but I bought it in Jerusalem, so we're just not going to ruin this for me. There's no sign, there's no tag on it that says made in China, so we're just going to roll with Jerusalem. And so the Bible says that one day look at your neighbor and say Elisha, is out doing his farm work and seems to be pretty well off at it. And Elijah, look at your neighbor and say Elijah, walks by him and Jackson, come here. I know you don't want to. I know you're thinking I didn't sign up for this today. There was no and so just pretend you're farming with 12 yoke of oxen. Yeah, what does that look like? I don't know. You're good. Just stand there. Come on, stand right here. And a light right here, right in front of me. Elijah walks by, and you're being Elisha, and he just does this. He's like, boom. And he just keeps on walking. Okay, first of all, here's something I just need to tell you. Thanks, Jackson. You can go sit down. That was great. I'll probably call you up here again later, though. Here's something that you guys have got to come to terms with. Elijah, at this point in his life, I think is an ornery old man. Okay, I think he's just moody. I think he's like, you know what, God, I told you to kill me, and you didn't do it, and so you told me to go anoint these people, so I'm just going to do it, okay? And so Elijah just throws it on him, and then Elisha knows, somehow he knows that this is Elijah calling Elisha to come follow him. And he says, first, let me go tell my parents bye. And Elijah says this really weird, you know what I've done to you, do what you got to do. I'm paraphrasing. And I'm like, bro, can't you just like stop talking in riddles? Just make sense here. And so Elisha, to show his devotion to Elijah and to the call of God on his life, the Bible tells us that he took the 12 oxen and he kills them, and then he takes the plow and he tears it apart and he starts a fire and he barbecues the oxen and invites everybody over for a big going away dinner for Elisha. So I think that might be the first barbecue in the Bible. I'm not sure. But what he's really doing is Elisha is essentially declaring, my old life is over. I know I'm no longer a farmer. I'm now in prophetic lineage with Elijah, okay? And 6 to 8 years go by. So not a short amount of time, 6 to 8 years go by. And we don't really hear a lot about Elisha for the rest of that time. What we do know is that he spent the majority of his time washing Elijah's hands, very important job, running his errands, and for the most part, he just watched and listened and learned from Elijah. And then 2 Kings chapter 2 opens with everybody pulling Elisha aside. It's like Elijah and Elisha are walking, and everybody's like, hey, come here, Elisha, let me tell you something. God's going to take Elijah today. And it's so strange. It's like everybody knows that this is happening. And it's just, you know, there's probably some details left out. But when I read the Bible, I'm just like, can you please fill in the blanks for me a little bit? I would just want to know. It's just interesting to me. And eventually Elisha is like, listen, I know that he's going to get taken today. Can you just be quiet about it? Like, he's just telling everybody, listen, y'all shut up. I know that's not polite to say, but that's about what happens. Now, what is really interesting is that they take a walk. Look at your neighbor and say they took a walk. They start in Gilgal, then they go to Bethel, then they go to Jericho, and then they go across the Jordan River. Now, John, do you know this? I'm looking at you because I just want to talk to you about this. Do you know that that is the reverse route of Joshua coming into the promised land? Yes, it is. It's really cool, right? I knew something you didn't know. That's cool. All right. And so this is the reverse route that Joshua took when they came into the promised land. And so they get across the Jordan River. And by the way, in order to get across the Jordan River, Elijah takes his mantle off, his cloak off. And in my mind, he rolls it up like a towel, like you're about to pop somebody, and pops the water with it. And I'm sorry. Somebody's going to be like, how much coffee did you have this morning? Not that much, okay? Wish I'd have had more. And so they go across the Jordan River. Now, when you look in your Bible maps and you map out the journey, you realize that they walked about 25 miles in one day. How many Fitbit steps would that be? What would your Apple Watch? I don't know. That's a lot. So if they walked at a pace of 2.5 to 3 miles per hour on very hilly terrain, so that's a pretty good pace, right? They walked somewhere between 8 to 10 hours, and they get to the Jordan. Elijah, I wonder if he put a rat tail in the end of it and popped it. But some of y'all know, some of y'all don't. Some of y'all never grew up in a football locker room, and you have no idea what I'm talking about. He pops the water, they cross on dry ground. And so this is where we are in 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's stand as we read God's word together. 2 Kings chapter 2, we're going to start at verse 9. When they had crossed, Elijah said to Elisha, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. Again, the fact that Elijah is going to be taken away in some capacity on this day seems to be very public knowledge among those who have prophetic giftings from God. Elisha knows it. These other prophets that they saw in these different communities knew it. And Elijah knows it. And so this is sort of his last march, his last walk, their last moments together. And Elijah says, what do you want me to do for you before I am taken from you? And Elisha said, please, let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. And he said, you have asked a hard thing. Yet if you see me as I am being taken from you, it shall be so for you. But if you do not see me, it shall not be so. And as they still went on and talked, behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. Literally, it just swoops down and pushes them apart, separated the two of them. And Elijah went up in a whirlwind to heaven. Okay, all right, so here's the thing. Raise your hand if you've heard this story before. Raise it real high. Raise it real high. So most of you have heard this story before. Now, but I want you to imagine you've never read this story before. And I want you to imagine how hearing this for the first time, knowing that these were real people, that this really happened to a real person. This is wild, right? Like, if I didn't want to break this microphone, I would drop it right now because I'd be like, that's a mic drop moment, right? That's a big deal. That's wild. That's crazy. And so Elijah becomes just the second person in all of Scripture to never experience death. Who was the first? Enoch. Enoch was the first, right? The Bible says he was and then he wasn't, sort of. That's how I say it when I read it. And then now with Elijah, God takes him into heaven in a whirlwind, chariots of fire, all this. It's just wild. You can be seated. Thank you guys for standing as we read God's word together. So I'll be really honest with you. This is not a message that I would just flip through my Bible and say, oh, I want to preach on this. Because I don't know what to say about it, Miss Jess. I had to really dig. I had to really pray. Can I be really honest with you? I had to dive into some commentaries pretty deep this week to be like, what am I supposed to get out of this story and out of this situation? even took some time to send some thoughts to Don and different staff members. I said, I would start the text with like, did you know? And they would say no, which made me feel better because I didn't know that either until I read it somewhere else. So this is really interesting to me. What do you think Elisha's asking for when he says, let me have a double portion of your spirit? What did you say? Double portion, great answer. And up until this week, that's what I always thought too. Yeah, it really is. I always thought that Elisha was saying, Elijah, you're great, but I want to be better. If I could be twice as good as you, that would be fantastic. How many of you, be honest, because I raised my hand, how many of you to some capacity have heard this story before and essentially thought, that sounds like what Elisha's asking to me, right? He's asking, I want to, and if you go, and I've never done this, but I've been told this by other people, that if you go and you count Elisha's miracles, that he does twice as many miracles as Elijah does. And so you're thinking, well, that makes sense, right? That's an answered prayer, right? But if you really dig into the heart of what Scripture's saying, that is not Elisha asking Elijah for a double portion of spiritual power. Double portion in Deuteronomy and throughout the Torah, the law, that are the first five books of the Bible, is understood as inheritance language. You see, when a father had children, the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance, and then the remainder would be divided equally among the rest of the sons. Does that make sense? And so Elisha is not asking Elijah to make me twice as spiritually potent as you. Elisha is asking Elijah to declare me your spiritual son. I want to belong to you. I want to be identified with you. It's inheritance language. Has nothing to do with possessions or power. You see, the double portion was never about more power. It was always about being counted as a son. And Elijah, if I've messed this up, just flow with me. Listen to what I meant to say, not what I actually said. Elijah says, you've asked for a difficult thing. Now, okay. He says, you've asked for something hard to give, not because it's actually hard to give it, but because it's not mine to give. And so, again, every time I ever read, if you see me as I go, you'll get this request of yours. I thought Elijah was giving Elisha a test. Like, if you will be really faithful to me this whole day. Because if you go read the story, every time they went to a city, Gilgal, Bethel, and beyond, every time they went somewhere, Elijah would turn to Elisha and be like, you just stay here, I'm going to keep on going. And Elisha would be like, as surely as the Lord lives, I will not stay here. That's how it sounds to me. As surely as the Lord lives. Y'all don't read the Bible like I do, and it is so obvious. And somebody's laughing over there, and it's making me laugh. And so I thought, I always assumed that Elijah is giving Elisha a test, saying, I'm telling you to stay here, but if you will disobey my wishes and be really, really faithful to me, like, let's be honest, that actually doesn't make a lot of sense. Because every time Elijah tells Elisha to stay somewhere, Elisha says, no, I'm not going to stay. And in a way, he's dishonoring his command. But what Elisha sees it as loyalty, like, I love you, I want to be with you, and I know that you're about to leave me, and it has nothing to do with what I want from you, it has everything to do with the fact that I want to be with you. The reason that Elijah tells Elisha, if you see me when I go, then it'll be yours, is because Elijah recognizes that this isn't mine to give, it's God's to give. And so if God approves your request, here's the sign for you. The sign will be you will see me when I go. And if you don't see me when I go, then God said no. But if you do see me when I go, that means God said yes. Does that make sense? It's different, right? I mean, like, I've been a Christian for over 25 years. I have a degree in the Bible. And I'm like, huh, didn't know that. So I learned something that I did not know this week, and hopefully you did too. And if you didn't, you're smarter than me, and that's not hard. But anyway, so chariots of fire, chariots of horses, a whirlwind comes, and Elijah is gone. Again, the only other person to ever die but not die this way was Enoch. And Elijah's cloak or his mantle, and it wouldn't have been like this. It would have actually been like a garment he would have used to cover up with, to protect himself from the weather. It wouldn't have been like a flimsy, you know, thin shawl like this. It would have been something of substance, but this is what I have. And the Bible says that it hits the ground, this mantle in Elijah's life is an outward symbol of his inward anointing. And so it hits the ground, and then Elisha comes by, and he picks it up. Right, and that's a really important moment. He picks it up and he walks back to the Jordan River. And John, if you read the rest of the story, Elisha reverses the journey back in the same way that they went out. And so he walks back over to the Jordan River and he's standing there. And you got to think, man, you know where Elisha's at. He's like, well, I saw him and he gone, and I got the thing. Strut his baby out, ta-ta, and the Jordan River, I know. I hope y'all remember something helpful about this sermon. The Jordan River stops. It parts, right? The upstream, it stops. And then the Bible says that there's dry ground. And Elisha walks across on dry ground. And then there's this group of people called the Sons of the Prophets. And those are the people who were pulling Elisha aside, saying, do you know that Elijah's going to be taken today? And every time Elisha would be like, hush, I know, be quiet, don't tell anybody else, or whatever. And so he pops the water, he walks across, he gets to the other side, and they say, surely the spirit of Elijah is on Elisha. The spirit of Elijah is resting on Elisha. And so here's a thought for you. The greatest thing that Elijah left behind wasn't a miracle-filled ministry, it was a man. It was a person. It was an investment in someone else who carried a legacy that he had. And the importance of Elisha performing double the miracles that Elijah performed is not a double portion anointing, because that's not what it was. The significance of that is that Elisha built his life and ministry on the shoulders of Elijah's life and ministry, and therefore he was able to go further and to accomplish more, because he did not start at ground level. He started where Elijah left off. Come on, that deserved a better amen than that. He stood on the shoulder of a giant and he took it further than Elijah, not because he was better than Elijah, but because Elijah had left him a legacy behind. And so here's a question for you today. You all carry a mantle in some capacity. You have an anointing on your life. You have giftings, you have skills, you have knowledge, you have wisdom, every one of you. Who will pick up your mantle? And I'm not talking about when you're dead and gone, or if a whirlwind comes and gets you. Hopefully that's not like a tornado, but you know what I mean. Don't want that. But even now, who are you investing in? Moses had Joshua, Elijah had Elisha, Paul had Timothy, so on and so forth. That is the pattern of the kingdom of God all throughout Scripture. God does not merely move through impressive individuals. He moves through intentional influence and impact. So let me say it another way. At some point, as a Christ follower, your life in Christ, if you're going to grow and truly become the person that God is making you to be, It becomes less about you and more about God working through you. And so, and honestly, it's a difficult transition to make, because most of us get to the place of, of we love Jesus, but we love other things that are in conflict with Jesus. And we live in a constant battle of, God, I love you, but I really like that. And then I did that, or I said that, or I got that, or whatever it is with that. So God, now will you forgive me? And so we live in this constant cycle of, I love Jesus, but I also love the world. Please forgive me. I love Jesus, but I also love the world. Please forgive me. That's where most, especially in the United States, Christians live. Does that make sense? Yeah, we love God, we really do, but we really love that thing too. We love holding on to unforgiveness. We love being angry. We love stuff. We love things. We love whatever. Fill in the blank. And we continue. And listen, until we see him face to face, we're not perfect, right? We're going to fall short. We're going to mess up. And praise God that I can go to him in repentance and be forgiven of my sin and be made new again in Christ Jesus. Come on, say amen. But if my life is constantly a cycle of, I love you, Jesus, but I love that too, please forgive me for loving that. If your life is constantly a cycle of, I'm always trying to get right with God, but I'm never living in the abundant life that God has for me, then my life will always be about me, and it will never be about what God wants to do through me for somebody else. So the simple way to say that is at some point in your life, you've got to grow up to the point in Christ that it's not always about you, but it's about what God wants to do through you for someone else. You will never have an Elisha in your life if you're always worried about your own life. You'll never have a Timothy if it's always about you. You'll never have a Joshua if it's always about you trying to be better, trying to get right. And to be quite honest, some of you need to stop worrying so much about, am I making God happy, and start living in the forgiveness that God has provided for you, because it's not about making God happy. It's about you're his child and he loves you. Does that make sense? It's not about gaining his approval. It's about living from the approval that he's already given you. Elijah knows that what God builds in one generation is always meant to flow into the next generation. In other words, AJ and Johnny and every single one of us in the room, what he started in you should never end with you. What God has begun in you should never cease with you. And here's a side note that honestly should bother us a little bit. When Elisha's own story ends in 2 Kings 13, nobody picks up the mantle. Nobody's there to pick it up. Elisha, again, he did amazing miracles. Honestly, Elisha's ministry was a lot like Elijah's, but it's kind of better. But most of the time when we talk about the two, we really talk about Elijah, because Elijah left something behind. The work of the kingdom isn't just about what we do, it's about who we raise up. The work of the kingdom isn't just about what we do, it's about who we raise up. And so I want to ask you, who are you raising up? Who are you investing in? Or have you fallen into the trap that the enemy wants you to live in? Because ultimately, if the enemy recognizes that he can't, this is going to sound strange, change you, turn you, get you to deny your faith and fall away from Christ, if he understands, well, you know, hope is gone for that, but I can make sure what God's doing in them stops with them by making them obsessed with themselves. So, who are you investing in? And if you're not investing in someone, today is the day to change that, to make a shift in your life. Walk in the forgiveness and the love that God has provided for you so that you can give it away to someone else. Who showed up for you? Most of us are here today because somebody at some point, at some time in our life, chose investment over indifference. They chose to invest in you when they could have been indifferent of you. I hope this is okay, but I just want to honor some of the people in my life. Wendy Dion was a youth leader at a small church. She pulled over on the side of the road while I was cutting grass and invited me to church on a Wednesday night in the middle of a youth revival in July of 2000. Little did I know that that one 15-minute long conversation would be the hinge point of my entire life. That I would go to church that night, that the Holy Spirit would take a hold of my heart, and I would repent of my sins, and Jesus would become my Lord, and my life would be completely changed from then on and forever. Brett Cooper, a year before that, he was the pastor of that church. He still is the pastor of that church. But a year before Wendy pulled over on the side of the road, my father had passed away. And Brett Cooper showed up at my house the day my dad died and was there for me, took me out for ice cream, bought me a pair of shoes, hung out with me, and would invest in me in different ways throughout that year. And so when Wendy pulled over to invite me to that church for that service, there was a seed that had already been planted for over a year by the pastor of that church. And so as I bowed on this, the keyboard in that church is on this side. And so as I bowed at the altar right there with tears and snot, that ugly, nasty crying, you know what I'm talking about? And just poured out everything I had before God. I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know what to pray. I didn't know anything. Brett Cooper was playing the keyboard, and I'll never forget, the music stopped, and I didn't know why. It was during an altar call when you got to have music. Praise God, right? The music stopped, and I looked up, and it's because he was leaving the keyboard to come sit beside me and to pray with me and to share the gospel with me, because up to that point, I didn't know what it meant. Like, is Jesus Lord of your life? Didn't mean anything to me. I didn't understand that phraseology. To be forgiven of my sins, I didn't understand what that meant. And he took the time in the church service during the altar call. The music had to stop because he was the only musician on stage. To pray with me. He invested in me. About 8 months later, he gave me my first opportunity to preach a sermon. March 21st, 2001, on a Wednesday night, I preached out of Philippians 2, the same passage of scripture I read when I walked on stage today. Somebody invested in me. Gary Sistrunk, he was my boss at Piggly Wiggly. Anybody ever heard of a Piggly Wiggly? In Sebastopol, Mississippi, we attended the same church together. He got me a job at Piggly Wiggly, bagging groceries and fronting shelves. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I still front shelves, except now it's an underwear drawer. Anyway, that was TMI. He was one of the most formative voices throughout my teenage life. He didn't have a curriculum. We didn't have a Bible at work. We didn't have a discipleship program. We didn't have a breakout session. No, we stacked baby food. And he talked to me about what it meant to follow the Lord. And he modeled character and godliness in front of me. Miss Howell, her name's Faith Howell. She's passed away now. She was my high school English and speech teacher. She was the first person in my life before I ever became a Christian. Well before I became a Christian, who told me, Drew, I think God has a plan for your life, and I think he wants to use your voice as part of that plan because you have a gift to be able to speak and communicate. Jason Yarbrough, anybody remember him from our marriage conference? Many of you know him. Last year, I was elected to a board in our state, a board that oversees churches and pastors. And so my official title is the East Tennessee Executive Presbyter. It sounds really important, but it's just a lot of hard, sometimes really difficult work. But to be honest with you, as soon as I was elected, and my wife will vouch for this, within a week of being elected, I sincerely considered submitting a resignation. I thought, what is wrong with those people? Why would they elect me to do this? And I called Jason, who had become a friend of mine. He's a few years older than me, but really kind of bridging that mentor-friend role. And I said, man, I just don't know. I don't think I should be in this role. And he said, Drew, God put you in this role, and the enemy wants to take your voice away because God knows that you have something to offer, but so does the enemy. And so don't let insecurity rob you from what God wants to do in and through you. And if I were to take my liberty and begin naming every single person who has ministered to me, who has spoken life into me, some of you are in the room today. If I were to name every single person, you would miss queso at lunch. You might even miss dinner time. because it would take so long for me to bring honor to every single person who could have chosen difference, but instead they chose investment into my life. I think it's important to remember that these people, you don't know these people. They're not in any public offices of any kind. They're not famous. They're not rich. They're just people. One of them was a volunteer. One of them is a pastor. One of them was a boss. One of them was a teacher. And one is a friend. But they all looked at someone else and they chose to make an investment. See, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be on a platform to pass the mantle. You just have to listen. You have to see. And you have to show up. You just have to make a decision that, God, I'm available to you to be used by you wherever and however that looks. To speak a word of encouragement. I will tell you that some of the most profound things that have been said to me that made the biggest difference to me were not said by people who took 3 days to pray about what they were going to say to me. It was people who in a moment just said the thing that came to their mind that was planted there by the Holy Spirit, but it just happened to be the one thing I needed to hear in that moment to get me where I needed to go. They could have been quiet. They could have thought to themselves, well, I don't need to say that. I don't know that person that well, or I don't know if they'll receive that. I don't know. That's a lot, you know. But no, they chose to speak the word that they didn't probably even realize, that they didn't even come up with themselves. It was God that planted that word in their heart, because God wants to use people to raise up people. God wants to use people to build up people. God wants to use people to encourage people. And God wants to use you. No matter what your role is, no matter what your job is, no matter what your bank account looks like, no matter what your past looks like, no matter what your family looks like, if you will let Him, if you will surrender to Him, God wants to use you to be a man or a woman who makes a difference in the people around you. See, that's why I think church and being a part of a church is so important. People all the time will say, you know, I don't really have to go to church, you know, because you can be a Christian and not go to church. And that's, I guess that's true, but man, you're missing out on so many opportunities. Number one, to be built up, to be encouraged, sometimes to be corrected. But you're also missing out on the opportunities that God wants to use you as the encourager, as the builder. Every generation, at least that I'm aware of, loves to belittle and bemoan the generations following them. Can we just make up our minds that we're going to change that dynamic as far as it depends on us? I got a little bit of a roar up here. I don't know if y'all hear it out there. I believe God... It's called Lifehouse, and I think it's evidenced by our youth ministry we got to see last week. They went to camp, and man, watching them worship last week, watching them worship this week, watching what God's done in them, listening to their stories, listening to their testimonies, even my oldest daughter, listening to her talk about her experience at camp, is just incredible. I believe God is moving in our youth ministry, and I applaud Pastor Paul and all of his leaders, because he's taking the mantle and he's constantly putting it on somebody, investing in them, speaking life into them, loving them, building them up. And so I applaud you, Pastor Paul, and I appreciate what you're doing for our students of Lifehouse, but also my own family. Our kids' ministry is exploding. If they continue to grow, they're going to have to meet in here, and we're going to go upstairs. This past week, they went to Bible Quiz Nationals. I don't know if I'm saying it right, in the Washington, D.C. area. And it's great. And Julia was there, and her team. Come here. I'll mess it up. Tell everybody how they placed.
So we took five quizzers, and we did the best we've done so far. This is our third year to go to Nationals. We did finish like 68th out of 80 teams. So not the greatest, but they had a great day. It was really good. But we did find out on the way home, the team that got first, we beat them on Friday. So, hey! So if you talk to one of those quizzers, that's the story they're going to tell you, okay? They're not going to tell you what place they're in. They're going to tell you we beat the first place team. But we do have a plaque back there if you want to check it out and see how well they did.
And yeah. Here's a picture of our team. And then you see bookending the team, two of my favorite people in this church. They're still in the D.C. area. Kristen and Julia Magnolia got home last night about 11 o'clock. Everybody else stayed up there. And Bill Marshall and Ruth McDonough drove up there. They have no kids that are part of it or grandkids. But they recognize the investment, they recognize the responsibility that God has placed on them to invest where they can, to love where they can, to build up where they can. So they go to every Bible quiz match locally and nationally so that they can love the kids, cheer the kids on, serve in different capacities. What did they do? Were they judges? And if our kids got an answer wrong, they said it was right. That's what you do. We look out for our own. If you ain't cheating, you ain't trying. Should be in the Bible, but it's not. So I honor them because they are a generation well before me, but they choose to invest. They could be little, they could bemoan, they could talk about the music or the hair or the outfits, but instead, they are men and women of God who choose to love and invest. You see, I believe God has called us as a church to shape the next generation, not complain about the next generation. And when we talk about our kids' ministry, when we talk about our youth ministry, again, I know this is a little cliche, but I think it is worth saying again, they are not the church of tomorrow. They are the church of right now. They deserve to be seen, loved, prayed over, and spoken into. And most of us, many of us in the room, we're parents or grandparents, and you've got kids that God has put in your life biologically, and it is your responsibility to love them, to build them up. And you know this, to take what God has given to you and to put it on them. Not to force it on them, but to show them. You see, what I love about the story, you know, I got three daughters, and one of them says she wants to be a pastor when she grows up. Now, whether or not that actually happens, I don't know. That's up to her and the Lord. I'm going to cheer her on either way. But as a dad or as a person of influence, it's not my job to force the mantle. It's my job to present it and say, hey, this is yours if you want it. You can take this if you want it. I love that in the story of Elijah and Elisha, the Bible says the mantle hit the ground. It was there. Elisha didn't have to pick it up, but he chose to. He picked it up. You see, more times than not, in your life, no doubt you're going to accomplish many great things. But who you raise up is going to always be more important than what you accomplish. And so as we close today, this is different. But I think you would say this whole message has been different. Pastor Drew was acting crazy, and it's a different word. But it's a good word for us to remember today. I want you to remember the people who have showed up for you. What God has done for you. And most of all, I want you to remember what Jesus has done for you. And if you today, if you would say, if being honest, like that you don't have a relationship with Jesus, can I tell you that can change today in this moment? You don't have to join this church. You don't have to jump through any hoops. You just need to take the time to pray. Even if you don't completely understand what you were praying. Can I tell you that in 2000, when I prayed at the altar of Rocky Hill Church of God, and I was being led by my pastor, I did not understand 80% of what I was saying. but my heart was positioned in the right place to receive whatever it was that God wanted to do in my life. I was repeating words I was told to pray, but I didn't really understand what those words meant or what they entailed. But what I did understand was that God had something for me, and whatever that was and whatever it cost me, I wanted that. And today you can say yes to Jesus. He's the greatest influencer there is. You can say yes to Jesus. Jesus, I want you to make a difference in my life because I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God. And my encouragement to each and every one of you as you stand right now, don't let what God started in you end with you. There's an Elisha somewhere in your life. There's a teenager in this building. There's a coworker that you know that's going through a hard time. There's a young parent that you know who wonders if their effort is going to be worth it. There's a friend that you love that needs to be encouraged. There's your own kids who are watching how you respond in difficult situations. And what God built and what God is building in you was never meant to end with you. And so Don's going to lead us in a song, and this will be different, I know. But here's what I want to ask you to do as Don leads us, as Don and Lenny lead us. First of all, I want you to just take a moment and thank God, first of all, for what he's done in your life. And second of all, for the people that he has sent in your life to make an investment in your life. It could be your parents, it could be a teacher, a coach, a pastor, a coworker, friend, whatever. And then I want you to ask the Lord, God, who do you want me to begin investing my life into? And here's where it's going to get a little intimidating if you're not careful. If there's someone in this room that the Lord prompts you to go pray over, I want you to step out from where you are. Very respectfully, I want you to walk up to them. And I just want you to maybe put your hand on their shoulder and just pray God's blessing over their life. You say, well, Drew, I don't know that I got the right words. It doesn't matter. God's given you the Holy Spirit. Begin to pray as the Spirit leads you. Even if it's just Jesus, bless Jackson. Jesus, reveal your love to him. Remind him of who he is in you. Give him courage, give him faith, give him boldness. Even if it's just as simple as something like that, that's okay. Are the instructions clear? We're going to thank the Lord for what he's done and who he sent. We're going to ask God to reveal to us who he is sending us to. And then we're going to ask God if there's anyone in this room he wants us to pray over. I know it's different. I know it's completely not what we normally do. But hey, I think it's okay every once in a while to do something that's a little different. If you sort of agree, say a half-hearted amen. Amen. Father, as we pray, as we go to you, as we take the time in the next few moments, we ask you for a blessing of your Spirit in this place. Lord, we know that you are everywhere all the time, but God, today we ask that you would be very present with us right now, that you would speak to us, and that you would remind us that you are near, that you would help us to remember and give you thanks for those that you have sent into our life to be a voice of encouragement, to be an investment into our life. We ask you, God, that you would begin to reveal to us those in our life, God, that you are asking us to begin investing in. And Father, if there's someone in this room that we can encourage, that we can pray for, that you would show them to us and that you would give us the courage to step out of what is comfortable and to step in to what is most important. God, this life isn't just about me. It's about what you want to do through me. In the name of Jesus, amen.